feature that we need to see is the effect of your freedom. So let's start in with that first feature and look at the fact of your freedom. And I hope you've got your bulletin. You see the outline printed for you on the back, and do encourage you to follow along there. We need to begin by talking about what freedom is not. You know, you heard me mention just a minute ago that there's probably no other word in the Christian vocabulary more misunderstood and more abused than the word freedom. And so we need to take a minute at the outset to say what freedom isn't. And you see there's three bullet points there that we're going to fill in here in just a minute. If we don't do this, it will sound like I'm giving you freedom in one hand and taking it away in the other. Either that, or it'll sound like, as I describe freedom to you, in such a way that I'm trying to hawk something on you, to sell you something, but I'm not trying to do either. And so we must understand what freedom isn't. The first thing that freedom isn't is it's not individual autonomy. And this is where we as Americans need to be so especially clear. It's not individual autonomy. The freedom that Paul is talking about in Galatians is not the same kind of freedom that we hold dear in America, or at least most people's definition of freedom in America. When we think of freedom, we usually think of freedom from every kind of limitation. You know, our definition of freedom usually includes independence, self-sufficiency, personal sovereignty. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and as often as I want to do it. Is typically the way we voice what freedom is in America. But let me just say that idea of freedom is self-centered and profoundly sinful. We are not free to do whatever we want to do. We are still in this freedom under moral authority. Or what the Bible calls the moral law of God. There are still commands to obey. Shoot, there's two in the second half of this verse. Do not submit to a yoke of slavery and stand firm. The Great Commission tells us, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So friend, hear this clearly. And this is hard to grasp. Your freedom still includes a submission to the authority of God. It's still freedom, though. A second thing, freedom isn't. It's not first, not free, not individual autonomy, not freedom to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however often I want to do it. It's not that. It's also not political freedom. You know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, you know, etc., as the Declaration of Independence. Isn't that from the Declaration of Independence? Something? Okay. Looking for a constitutional scholar on the front row to give me a little leg up there. This is not what Paul's talking about either. We believe that, you know, as Americans, God has endowed people with certain inalienable rights, including political freedom. We firmly believe that in our country. This is not what Paul's talking about either, political freedom. Now, certainly we hope the gospel has that kind of effect in countries like ours, based on the moral law of God, where freedom becomes, you know, widespread. So it's not political freedom. It's also not psychological freedom. You know, your emotional health is a desirable goal. Understanding yourself, your home of origin, the way God has wired you up can be really important, insightful things to learn as you follow Christ. But even this is not what Paul means by freedom. It's not emotional well-being necessarily. Psychological freedom, we call it. So then, Rob, well, what is it then? Sounds like you've just taken away everything I would consider freedom. Not much freedom left, is there? Well, yes, quite a bit. Quite a bit, actually. And it's massive. And this is where we want to spend most of the time in the message this morning, is right here in these next areas. What is freedom as Paul describes it, as God's Word describes it? It's first of all freedom from sin. Listen to how Paul describes the Galatians. If I could go back a chapter to verse 8 of chapter 4, you recall he said this: "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He's talking about the Galatians' previous pagan idolatry and how that they were enslaved. But friend, it's not just the Galatians that were enslaved to sin. We all were enslaved to sin. You and I are so independent, and I don't know if this comes from being Americans or just depraved, fallen people. We are so independent in our thinking, we don't like to be told that we have been enslaved by things. We don't like to be controlled or to think that we were ever controlled by something. But friend, I tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, and I am standing here, that we were slaves to sin. Outside of Christ, every man, woman, and child in the room this morning was a slave to sin. Romans 7 says, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. What does that mean? That you were a slave to sin. Well, the picture that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 is an important chapter. And if you're not familiar with Romans chapter 6, let me just say, as I told the Sunday school class this morning, you need to get familiar with Romans chapter 6. What's it mean to be a slave to sin? Well, the picture Romans 6 gives us pictures sin as the boss, the master. And so when it talks about Nick Richardson previously being enslaved to sin, or Tony Ingram previously being enslaved to sin, it means that when the boss came knocking, you did what the boss said. It was the master. That's what it means to be enslaved to sin. No matter what your life looked like, you think, well, I was never really all that sinful before Christ. I mean, shoot, I didn't kill anybody. That's not what we're talking about. It's not being as bad as you can be. As before God in His righteousness, we all come under the same yardstick in that we're not as righteous as He is. And we're enslaved to sin, friends. Were, if you have trusted Christ. Means when the boss came knocking, we did what it called. Several of you guys will get a phone call from the boss this week. You know, what are you going to say? Hey, I need you to make this trip out of town. Are you going to say, I don't think so. You're going to do what the boss says, and this is what it means to be enslaved to sin. That sin comes knocking and you do its bidding. Some of us grew up in homes where there was a more moral atmosphere than others. Doesn't matter. Still enslaved to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 describes this. And let me just read this. This is a profound description of our slavery. And you were dead in the trespasses, and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So even in polite company, I tell you that you either are a slave or were a slave to sin. And the good news is that we've been set free from sin. And this is the glorious truth of Romans chapter 6. That because we died with Christ, in fact it just says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. One who has died has been set free. Your union with Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, has set you free from sin. It might not feel like it. You might still answer the phone when it calls. Hey, Rob, I've got a job for you to do. And I have to know that I don't have to answer. And I don't have to do what the boss wants because of my union with Christ. I died with Him, and I'm no longer enslaved to sin. You need to know that. It's so crucial to know, especially with habitual sin that comes knocking often and frequently. Hello, it's me again. That you don't have to answer the door. because you're no longer its employee. You've been released from serving it. And notice from Galatians 5:1, this freedom from sin is an accomplished fact. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. See, it's past tense. It's not Christ will set us free. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, His work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, your freedom from slavery is an accomplished fact. You are no longer enslaved. It's a completed action. Now, again, like Mr. Nasari in the Paris airport, you might not be enjoying your freedom, but that doesn't alter the fact that you are free. There's a I'll call it a legend, and this is often attributed to Abraham Lincoln. Story unfolds that as he was traveling somewhere, he came through a town square where a young black woman was being sold as a slave. And Mr. Lincoln stopped and entered the bidding, and she just assumed that he was another, you know, white master who was going to abuse her after he purchased her. But Lincoln entered the bidding process, as the story goes, and won the slave, bid highest on the slave. And as he was walking away with, quote, his property, he turned to her and said, "Young lady, you are free." And she replied, "What does that mean?" "It means you are free. Does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" And Lincoln said, "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean that I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, ma'am, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And then by this time, the girl, realizing that this was a genuine thing, turned to Lincoln and said, "Then I'll go with you." Now, I say that's a legend. I don't know if it's true. It is a great picture of what happens to us in Christ, is that we're set free from bondage to sin. And that freedom in turn produces a kind of desire for us to say to the Lord, "Well, then I'll go with you." Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that you are slaves to the one you obey? Either sin resulting in disobedience or..." Excuse me. I just, you know, you get in the middle of a verse and just zip. Has that ever happened to you? Well, try having it happening in the middle of a message, you know? "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" You're free from sin, is what freedom means. When sin comes knocking, you don't have to answer. You don't have to do what it says because sin is no longer the boss. So that is one part of our freedom. But there is a second part of our freedom. And I think this one is the primary thing that Paul's trying to get at in the book of Galatians. And that's freedom from the law. This is probably the main thing he has in mind. The yoke of slavery that he refers to at the end of this verse probably means the yoke of the law of Moses. This is how Peter referred to the law in Acts chapter 15. Peter said, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And you remember what a yoke is, don't you? Most of us suburban punks grew up from outside a farming community. It's that heavy wooden thing, usually with a loop on either end. Forgive my technical description. You know what I'm talking about, the heavy wooden yoke and the two things that go usually under the oxen's neck to control what they do. And Paul's saying, this is what the law's like. And you remember our descriptions of the law from these last two chapters. It functions like a yoke. The law's given to reveal our sinfulness. We fall short of God's perfect righteousness, and the law is quick and clear to point that out. The law disciplines us like a tutor would. When we fall short, it smacks us on the back of the hand with a ruler. The law condemns us as lawbreakers. The law imprisons us. It holds us captive under its sentence. It curses us. It puts us under sentence of death. It's like a crushing, oppressive yoke. Peter says, why are you putting this on these people? We could never follow it. There's a story of a young family, you know, family devotions at night, father doing the right thing by quizzing his kids and says to his children, okay, how many commandments are there? And one of the little boys, God bless him, said, oh, too many. Well, what's it mean to be free from the yoke of the law? Let me make three statements about what it means. And I realize there's no room to write this in your bulletin. Let me say three things about what it means to be free from the law. First, it does not mean to be free from commands. This is what we have most trouble with. I thought Rob free meant free, but you're saying free is not really free? I'm saying even in freedom, we are still under commands. We are called to be holy in the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 5, later on, we are called to be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6, we're called to bear one another's burdens. And many people have read Galatians 5:1 and conclude they're no longer under God's moral authority. Hey, I'm free, and that free means free, like I think I define free, personal sovereignty and all that jazz. That's what I mean by free, and that's what it says, so I'm free. And so none of these commands apply to me any longer, and this is not what it's saying. That's called antinomianism or anti-lawism. And there was a lot of this going around in Paul's day. There's a lot of it going around in our day. People think, well, I just listen to the Holy Spirit. After all, the Word of God is now written upon my heart, so I don't need to specifically follow God's commands in Scripture. Believe it or not, there are people who really believe that. The theme song is, I'm freed from the law, O blessed condition. I can sin all I want and still have remission. I don't know how the tune goes. Maybe you can make up one for us, Charmaine. So freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God's commands. Now, I fought this all week long. What does that mean then? Are we free? Free or not free? It's not free like we define it in our country, but it is freedom. It doesn't mean you're free from moral authority. The second statement I want to say, not only are we still under commands, but here's the second thing. It does, however, mean that we're free from some of the commands. Okay, now, the first thing I said was it doesn't mean we're free from commands, but now hear this, and this is important. It does mean we're free from some of the commands. People generally say that there are three parts to the law of Moses. There's something called the moral law. This is summarized in the Ten Commandments. It reflects the character of God. People also say there's something called the ceremonial law. And in the ceremonial law would be all the sacrifices, the Sabbaths, the festivals. Probably circumcision might fall under the ceremonial law, other things as well. And there's something called the civil law. And the civil law refers to how Israel relates to each other in community. Commands, things like that about how to treat each other, what to do when you're gored by an ox. And you've read the passages in Scripture, you know. Those fall under the civil law. Free from the law does mean we're free from some of those. And in particular, the ceremonial law, and that's quite clear in Scripture. Those sacrifices, those things that point to Christ that have been filled, Colossians 2 is quite clear here. It says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Those things that have pointed to Christ, Hebrews brings this out even in more detail. Those things that pointed to Christ are no longer in effect, if we could use that word. The next paragraph in Galatians, says that circumcision is no longer required. Verse 6, circumcision, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Okay, so the ceremonial law set aside, fulfilled in Christ rather, the civil law. Israel lived in something called a theocracy. You know, we live in what's called a democracy, and I believe somebody will say it's really more of a republic or whatever, but we call it a democracy. They lived in a theocracy, and that means they didn't have elected people above them. It means God ruled them directly, even if there was a king in the way, or a prophet, or a judge. They lived in a theocracy. We're not under a theocracy. All those commandments in regard to the civil law have been transferred to the human government in Romans chapter 13. So no longer under the civil law. So yeah, we're not freed from commands, but here the second thing, we're free from some of the commands. Do you understand that? The ceremonial and the civil things have been set aside. The third thing I want to say, this is the one I really like, is that we're free. The third thing freedom from the law means is that we're freed from a performance mentality. And this is where it gets really good. The reason that this is so, this one thing is so important for us to hear is because there's probably not a person in the room that in some way or another doesn't live with a performance mentality. You know, as parents, we have to kind of have a performance mentality at home. You're darn right I want you to make your bed, and I'm not happy if you don't make it. So we have to, in some ways, have a performance mentality. Some of you guys have a performance mentality on the job. You get those dreaded yearly evaluations. Don't you just hate those? Where your boss says, okay, well, let's see how you've done this year and things as well. Perhaps the school system reinforces a performance mentality. You know, I used to work with a pastor who used to play for the Kansas City Chiefs. And every week after the game, they would have to watch film. He said it was brutal. You know, having his glaring mistakes played in front of him. I would go so far as to say I don't think there's a single person sitting before me who doesn't operate in some way or another under a performance mentality. An important part of the law of Moses was that Israel would be blessed for her obedience and cursed for her disobedience. You recall that from Deuteronomy? It said, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And I think many of us, let me say I think most of us, and I mean myself included, still live like that stipulation is in effect. And it's not. That's part of the old covenant. And friends, that's not in effect. Jerry Bridges gives us an example of how we might do this. There are some days when you wake up, the alarm clock goes off, you're quick to spring out of bed, you make it into the living room with your cup of coffee, it's 6 or whatever o'clock in the morning, and you have your quiet time, and you're refreshed from your quiet time, actually. And you go on, and you have just what turns out to be a really good day. You sense the Lord's presence with you, and wow, at the end of the day, you're out watering your flowers, and your neighbor walks up very unexpectedly, and you get the opportunity to talk about the Lord for a few minutes with your neighbor. And then the next day is the complete opposite. And I'll use this side to be the opposite, and my apologies to this side of the auditorium. You know, the alarm goes off, or you sleep through it, because maybe your 2-year-old daughter has been messing with the dial on your alarm, you know, perhaps. And so you wake up and you've missed your time that you usually spend with the Lord, and you know, you just go through the day and you feel like you're an 8-cylinder and there's only 4 popping. And you know, you're grouchy at your kids when you come home from work at the end of the day, but you're out, you know, because you got to water the lawn, and your neighbor walks up and unexpectedly asks you a question about the Lord. Now, which of those do you think God will bless? You side over here that made it up for your quiet time and had a good day and sensed God's presence, or this side over here that slept through the alarm, had a rotten day, and didn't think the Lord was with you at all. Now, which side do you think, which of those opportunities do you think God is going to bless? Well, of course He's going to bless this side because they had their quiet times. Right? 80% of believers in our country pick this side. And it's just a great story, a great example that you and I operate under the old covenant. And if you've trusted Christ, you are no longer under the old covenant. We looked at that last week. Remember the two sons? Hagar and Sarah. Hagar the horrible, Sarah the new covenant. If you've trusted Christ, you're no longer under the old covenant, the law of Moses. That stipulation of the law, the curse, is no longer in effect. Christ has already taken the curse for you on the cross. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Romans 8:1 adds to that, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that means prison sentence, punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, don't mistake, if we sin, we still bear the consequences of sin. You know, don't think that. You can sin and nothing will happen. Galatians 6 is quite clear. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If a man will reap what he sows. Well, if that's true, why do we continue to live under this performance mentality? Because I think deep down we believe that we're saved by faith, but that the Christian life is up to us. And friend, Galatians, the book of Galatians, isn't about a group of churches that were around centuries ago. It's about us. And that story about Peter that you remember from chapter 2, do you remember how he'd been eating with Gentiles, and when the circumcision party came, he withdrew because he was afraid of them? That's not about Peter. That's about you. And me. And our fear of what other people think of our performance. And how we will pull back. So it's not just Peter. It's not just Galatians. It's New Covenant Bible Church. It's me. And it's you. I think we are prone to live legalistically. Steve Brown tells this good story that I'm just going to read a paragraph about. It's about his German shepherd named Calvin. And just listen as he drives home this truth that we're trying to talk about being free from a performance mentality. I once had a German shepherd whose previous owner had beaten him. His name was Calvin. And he was one big, strong dog. He just didn't know it. I gave him the name Calvin because I thought it would help him with his extremely bad self-image. It didn't. In fact, I've never seen a dog expect punishment more than Calvin. It wasn't that he had done anything wrong. It was just that he had somehow gotten the idea he was a bad dog and that my sole purpose in life was to beat up on him because he was such a bad dog. Insert your name here. That's my editorial comment, not his. No, I never hit Calvin. I didn't even raise my voice to him. I praised him, petted him, scratched behind his ears, gave him treats, and did everything I knew to foster a good self-image. Nevertheless, Calvin flinched every time I came near him. Do you know what happened? He became the bad dog he thought he was. German shepherds are supposed to protect and defend their owners. Calvin ran and hid under the bed. German shepherds are supposed to lie at their master's feet. Calvin wouldn't come near me. German shepherds are supposed to be strong and courageous. Calvin was a weenie. I really believe Calvin felt sort of uncomfortable and abnormal because I didn't do what he expected me to do. Punish him. I'm betting that's you. If it's not, praise the Lord. You have a phenomenal understanding of who you are in Christ, and praise the Lord that you know that. But I think we live like Calvin. But I tell you this morning, there is no need to wince. We don't rely on our performance. As we said last week, we rely on Christ's performance. In Romans 8:14 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so it is really monumental that we're freed from a performance mentality. Yeah, we're still called to righteousness and holiness, but God's no longer the judge that He was under the old covenant. He's our Father. So we are still under commands, but freed from some of the commands, but mostly freed from a performance mentality. Now that's a fact, friend. And I'm not making it up. I am on with both feet firmly planted in Scripture, tell you, you can be sure of this. The fact of your freedom. But there's a second thing we need to see, and that's the effect of your freedom. And just briefly now, let's look at this bottom half of verse 1. It says in verse 1 again of Galatians 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I simply want to point out the tone of those two commands. Stand firm, do not submit. Do you hear the defensive posture in those tones? It is simply the truth that your freedom is under assault. You know, we're learning in Iraq that freedom is a long and messy process. I think that was one of our officials' terms this week, messy. Anybody else hear that? Your freedom in Christ can be a long and messy process. It must be stood for. It must be defended. Your freedom from slavery, Satan will no doubt try to come and steal it back from you even this very day and put you back in bondage under sin. And friend, I don't know who it's going to be, but somebody is going to try to come and put you back under the law. Bondage to a performance mentality. You don't need to be encouraged to be in a performance mentality. You'll go there automatically. I know I do. And so that's why Paul says at the end of this verse, "Therefore, because Christ has set you free, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." There is strength in those words that you need to hear and apply. You've been set free, but you can allow yourself to go back into bondage. You've been free from the law, but you can slip back into a performance mentality too. You know, there an author named Herman Woke. I've never read anything by Herman Woke, I confess. But there's a story as he was touring the nation of Israel in 1955. Israel, I believe, gained its nationhood status, I think it was 1947, is that right? 48. After the Seven-Day War, am I right? Am I close? No? Six-Day War, all right. All right, historical facts aside. In 1955, Herman Woke visited the first prime minister is Ben-Gurion, David Ben-Gurion. And Gurion had, I think at this time, been removed from office or stepped out of office. He was working on his memoirs. And so here he is touring Herman Wouk around the nation of Israel in a command car, escorted by a Jeep with a mounted machine gun on top. If you've ever seen old issues of old episodes of Rat Patrol, think of that vehicle, okay? He's talking about, you know, Ben-Gurion is going on in a Churchillian-like way of talking about freedom and philosophy and literature. And then he was leaving. He and his wife began to leave. And he came out and said to Herman Wouk, he says, you know, you must return here to live. This is the only place for Jews like you. Here you will be free. And rather stunned, Wouk replied, free? Free with your enemy armies ringing you, with their leaders publicly threatened to wipe out the Zionist nation, with your roads impassable after sundown because of terrorism? Free? And Ben-Gurion replied, I did not say safe. But free. And however mistangled or I misspoke the historical event behind the story, the truth is, it's not safe, but it's free. You are free from sin, and you are free from the law, and most importantly, you are free from the performance mentality of the law. So, how do you understand and enjoy your freedom? How can you not only know you're free, but actually live free? By seeing these two features of your freedom, the fact of your freedom and the effects of your freedom, that it has to be defended. Let's close in prayer this morning. And Father, we do now come before you, and I pray for the hundreds of ways the people in front of me could be in a yoke of bondage, either to sin or slavery under the law, a performance mentality, Father. Oh, I pray that we would look in Galatians 5 and feel the wind in our face and see the glorious freedom we have because Christ purchased it. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to see you as the oppressor and dog beater that we often picture you, but that we can approach you as our Father, our Abba, and that you have not given us a spirit of fear that leads again to slavery. I pray for your Spirit to sink this truth into our hearts, Lord, that we would begin to not only be free, but to live free. Please accomplish this us through Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, friends. Have a great afternoon.